All right, and would you stand with me one more time for the reading of the Word of God? It's good to hear all that noise out there. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father and Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through it today. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. This last week, my brother and I both had the same conversation with an individual that over the last number of years, just as he's been growing older, he's been struggling with the finality of life. And every once in a while, we get a call, usually in the same week, and so I assume that the rest of my brothers and sisters get the same call from this family member. And the call is always just a rundown of the various people in life who have passed away. And I think that as he gets older, it hurts more to think about death. Not just about the loved ones that have passed away or friends or family members that have passed away, but just to think about death in general. And the reason we believe this to be true, as I was talking with my brother, is because every day one of the first things that he does is he gets up in the morning and he reads the obituaries in the paper. And I know some of you do the same, just hoping that yours isn't in there. But with that comes a sadness and this perpetual thinking about death. And so as I was talking to my brother yesterday, he said that he was trying to give advice. And he said, hey, you know what I think? I think you just need to live until you die. Just live until you die. And you know, I thought is, hey, that's just some wisdom there. Live until you die. Because just the difficulty of life can cause us to focus on the hurts, the pains, the sadness of life. And so what does it look like to live until you die? What does it look like to really embrace life that is life and to embrace it expectantly, wondering what God is going to do each day with every moment that we have, every breath that we take? And so what does that look like? You know, in fact, some individuals, and this has become popular over the last number of years, is that some individuals make a bucket list. And that's their way of living until they die. In fact, there was a movie a few years back that came out that was called The Bucket List. And you might remember it was with Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. And it was kind of an interesting movie because Freeman played the character of a man by the name of Carter, and he was a lifelong mechanic. That wasn't his dream. His dream was actually to be a history teacher, but instead, he ended up being a mechanic. And Jack Nicholson plays the part of Edward Cole. Edward Cole is a businessman. Edward Cole runs hospitals for a living. In fact, he owns the hospitals that he runs, and everything is about profit and how to make more money. He's this wealthy hospital magnate who finds himself to be unfortunate enough to be a patient in his own hospital. And he finds himself in the same room with Carter, both of them having been diagnosed with terminal cancer. While they're in the ward, Cole and Carter are able to find some common ground and even some friendship. Carter, remember this, played by Morgan Freeman, he begins one day to write a bucket list of common things, some things that he wants to do before he kicks the bucket. The next day, though, is the doctor comes in and tells him that he only has a very short time to live. He takes his list and he looks at it and he crumples it up and he throws it in the garbage can. Cole finds the list in the garbage can. He picks it up, he unfolds it, and he tells Carter, you need to do everything on this list. Carter says, there's no way, that's impossible. He says, no, you need to do it. In fact, I'll do it with you. In fact, Cole funds the whole thing, and so they do all kinds of things together. They skydive together. They drive a Shelby Mustang. They fly over the North Pole. They eat dinner at a famous restaurant in France. They visit and praise the beauty of the Taj Mahal in India. They ride motorcycles on the Great Wall of China. They attend a lion safari in Tanzania. They visit the base of Mount Everest. Unfortunately, it's cloudy that day, but still, they got to go to the base of Mount Everest. And more adventures follow. However, there comes a point in the movie, and it's this pivotal point in the movie, and you'll have to watch it yourself, but there comes a point where Carter realizes that he loves his wife and his family more than he ever thought that he did. And he says, I want to go home. I just want to go home. The rest of the list doesn't matter as much as going home. He arrives home to see his wife and his family. And shortly after he arrives, he has a seizure from the cancer, which is now spread to the brain. He's rushed into the operation room, and he dies on the operating table. Now, Edward Cole's life, though, has changed forever, because he suddenly realizes that life is more than business, than the bottom line, than money. After his friend dies, he takes a look at everything on Carter's list, and he decides to complete the list. He reunites with his own estranged family. He finds a semblance of faith. And in the process, he finds that his friendship with Carter was a gift that kept on giving. What would you like for life to look like before you die? How can you live well till you die? There's an artist that recently, and she's made the news a number of times. She's even done a TED Talk. Her name is Candy Chang. And she decided to develop an interactive wall, and she did this after the death of a close friend. And I'm going to throw a picture up here of this interactive wall, and you can see this wall there. This is in New Orleans. And she found an old abandoned building in New Orleans, and she put on the building the word, "Before I die." And then you can see that there's little statements there. And I think I have another slide that's a little closer up version of it. Before I die, I want to. And she put some chalk, and you can see just a little tiny bucket on the left-hand side of the picture there. Is she put some chalk there, and she let people begin to fill in the blanks. Before I die. Before I die, I want to. And anyone could walk up and pick up the piece of chalk and reflect on their lives and share their personal aspirations. It was all an experiment. She didn't even know what to expect. By the next day, the wall was absolutely full of responses. In fact, people had begun to bring ladders to the wall, and they'd climb up on the ladders to find a blank space in order to be able to write down their aspirations for life. Before I die, I want to sing for millions. Plant a tree. Hold my child one more time. Cross the international date line. See my daughter graduate. Abandon my insecurities. Be completely myself. Over 1,000 before I die walls have now been created. In 35 languages, over 70 countries, including Kazakhstan, Iraq, Haiti, China, Ukraine, Portugal, Japan, Denmark, Argentina, and South Africa. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, it's good for us as Christians to ask, what should life look like before I die? How can I live really well until I die? The verse that we read earlier gives us a picture. It says, Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And there are three things that kind of come out of this is that we're to live unwaveringly. We're to be unshaken in our faith, and we're to abound in good work. And this passage that I just read, it comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I read this passage most often at funeral services because it talks about the resurrection and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have in Jesus Christ tells us that we don't just live for this life and this life alone, but we live for what will come and for life as it's really supposed to be. And at the very end of this passage, we have this verse that challenges us. The Apostle Paul challenging us, saying, is, beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so we're called to live unwaveringly for the Lord. That word, it means to be loyal to be faithful to be committed to be devoted to be dedicated to be dependable, reliable, steady, true, constant, staunch, solid, and trustworthy. Is that we're called to live unwavering lives. We're also called to have an unshaken life and faith. I think that's important because we live in a culture where there are so many opinions, and particularly for the believer, is that I'd say that if you read the news and you read what's going on in culture and literature and things like that, it's hard for your faith not to be shaken because there's so many doubts that are being cast toward those who believe in the biblical description of life. We're often told that life was an accident or a collision of atoms or whatever else it may be described as. And it's hard to sustain faith when there's so many different views about what life is and what life's supposed to look like. You know, the ancient Israelites, they dealt with something that we also deal with. You think about all of the opinions on creation is you think about the Israelites when they were in slavery, that they were surrounded by the Egyptians who had a different view of life and a different view of how life came to be. Because their view of how life came to be was that, you know, and I don't know how this works, but, you know, there was nothing, and then there was something, and then, you know, there's this mass, and then there's some water, and then there's some reeds, and out of the reeds, Ra, the god of Egypt, created life. It's interesting, because when Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, in Genesis, he begins at a different point. And I think what he's trying to tell the Israelites is that the stories that you've heard about the creation of the world are not the stories that you need to know. Because in the beginning, God created. God spoke. And it's interesting because the whole story of Moses is where was Moses placed? He was placed in the river. And where was he drawn out of? He was drawn out of the reeds. And God wanted the people of Israel to know that all of the stories that you've heard about creation are wrong. And this is the story of creation. And we need to rehear that again. Because we need to know that there is a good God who created everything that we can see and everything that we know. And in spite of everything that science can tell us, it can't tell us everything. In spite of what the philosophers think, they can't explain everything. And we can be unshaken in life and in faith because we have scripture, what has been passed down to us by God. It's called the revealed word of God because it's revealed by God and it's for us. And so hold on to it. And then the last thing that we're encouraged to do is to abound in good works. Abound in good works. And so our good works are to be in abundance. And the idea of abundance is it's a picture of that they are to be considerably more than we would ever ask or partake in. Abundance. So our works are to be in large quantity. The same word that's used in this passage for abounding in good work is the same word that's used when Jesus turns the loaves of bread and the fish into loaves and loaves and loaves of bread and fish. And it says in John chapter 6, it said that when they had finished feeding the crowds in John chapter 6, when Jesus had taken care of the needs of everyone that was there, remember, is when the crowds came and they'd been listening to the teaching all day, and they were hungry and they were tired, and the disciples wanted to send the people away to the towns, and Jesus said, no, let's take care of their needs right now, lest when they leave, they become too tired and lose too much strength. And so he said, what do we have that we can feed them? And they say, a few loaves and a few fish. And Jesus says, bring them. And he begins to break the loaves, and they begin to place them in baskets. And pretty soon the disciples are taking the baskets and the fish among the people. And it says that when they came back and they gathered up the leftovers, that there were over, what was it, 10 or 12 baskets of loaves. And the same word is used there, that there was an abundance of leftovers. And it's the exact same word in this passage that says that we're to abound in good works. Otherwise, is that there should be so much. There should be so much that there's more for everyone. Everyone can be blessed by the good works. In fact, is that the works should be so abundant that literally when it's done, that if we were to try to gather together the works, there'd be an overflow. No way to contain the overflow. In that passage, it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Every time you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should say, what comes before the therefore? What comes before the therefore? Because if you were to read the rest of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you would find that there's a number of things that the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the people with. For instance, the Apostle Paul encourages the people that life, this life, is not all that there is to life. There's more to life than the now. And so in verses 19 and 20, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if it's only about this life, then we are to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so life isn't just about the here and now. Life isn't just this. Otherwise, as we live, and then like a candle that's been lit, it's put out. And there's nothing more. There's nothing more. And that's a lot of what we're being told today. A lot of what is being communicated today is that we're just this flesh, and we live this life, and then there comes a time where the candle is snuffed out. And then there's nothing. And yet the Apostle Paul says, by faith we believe that there is a God and that he created us, and that not only that he created us, but because death is such a part of our world, that he chose to confront death by sending his son Jesus Christ, and that Jesus lived a perfect life, and that he died a death that we will die. He died knowing exactly what he was doing. He died, but he didn't just die. He died to cover sin, as a sacrifice for sin. And then he was raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says is that without that belief in the resurrection, that there's no hope. And that anyone that believes that there's such a thing is without Christ's resurrection, if there's no resurrection, then you're without hope. But the Apostle Paul says there's more to life than the now because of Christ, because of the resurrection. Death is not the end. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that it's the beginning. It's the beginning. And I love this quote by Dwight Moody. He says, as I go to the cemetery and I think of the time when the dead shall rise from their graves, thank God our friends are not buried. They're only sown. And that's a beautiful thing to think about is the idea is that the whole picture of being sown, that's like a seed being put into the ground. And that should be something that we can think about here living in more of an agrarian setting is that, you know, that seed is put into the ground so that what? So that it will grow. The body is a seed to be sown. The body is a seed to be sown. Real life is what is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. See, there will be a day when Christ comes back, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise to meet him. And it's at the end of all of this. It's at the end of all of this where the Apostle Paul is talking to the people of God, and he's saying is, you know, these bodies that we have, they will perish. But you'll receive something that will not perish. You'll receive a new body. A body that will embrace immortality. And when that happens, death will die. You see, God gets to define what death looks like, and he says that because of what Christ did for us on the cross, death dies. Death dies. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And it's at the end of all of that where the Apostle Paul has encouraged the people of God to say is, hey, you don't have to fear death because death is but an entrance into life as it really is. And then he says, therefore, because of everything that I've said, because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, because we'll receive new bodies, because of all of these things, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know that this isn't all that there is, you can live unwaveringly. Because you know what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, you can be unshaken. And so when you think about Isaiah 54, which says, even though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, my love for you will not change. So because he loves us, we don't have to worry. That even the mountains can be shaken. And his love for us will keep us steady. That we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We can live confident lives. We can live lives on a good foundation. You think about the proverb where it says that the wind and the storms came and they beat against the house. Remember the house that the man built? One man built his house on sand. Another man built his house on the rock. That when we live our lives based on who God is and what he's done for us, that it's like building a house on rock. And that because of having that foundation, that we do not have to worry, that even if the wind comes and the rain pours, that we can be unshaken. And that we are to abound in good works. We are to abound in good works. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to abound in good works? One of the things that you have to know is that the work that you do for the Lord has the opportunity to become a witness to a dying world. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so when you do good works in the name of the Lord, when you serve, when you give, when you bless, when you encourage, when you come alongside of, that when you do those things, it's like a light shining in the darkness. And then when other people see it, when they see the good works, they're able to give glory to God who is in heaven. And so good works are a witness to others. It's also important to know that good works are what we were created for. We were created by God to do good in this world. Because he is good, because he loves us, because he cares for us, because goodness, the very definition of goodness is God. And because we are called to reflect him, because we were made in his image, when we do good in the name of the Lord, we're doing what we were created to do. We also have to remember that the good works that we do, that they are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:6 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And so don't ever become discouraged when you give to those in need, when you pray for others, when you come alongside of others, when you bear others' burdens, that as you do those things, you can see that your God in heaven is looking down on you and he is smiling. He is very pleased. And as you do good works, remember his rich love, which allows us to richly bless others. In Ephesians 2:4 and following, it says, "God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, God is so rich in mercy that he extends his mercy to us even when we don't deserve it. He extends his love, his care. You know, scripture says that we're unworthy, that because of the sin in our lives, because of just our inability to love God in the way that we're called to, scripture tells us that everyone has turned away to their own way, that no one is righteous. No one is righteous. But because God is so rich in mercy, he sent one who is righteous. He sent one who is perfect. He sent one who is good. And it's out of his mercy, his love for us, that even while we were sinners, he sent Jesus. And then because of Jesus, he made us alive together with Christ. Otherwise, this is when Christ died on the cross. He died the death that we deserve so that we can have the life that comes from him. And we were made alive together with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, he became the first fruits of all of those who will rise. And it's by his grace that we're saved and we're raised up with him and we're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I can't even imagine what that'll be like. But we're told that we'll be seated with him and in the coming age that he will show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And so all of this, before we did anything, he did everything. And he did everything so that we could do what we were created to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Did you catch that? Before we could do anything, he did everything so that we can do what he's called us to do. Because we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you understand that God created you to do good works? I sometimes wonder if God doesn't have a list up in heaven, and it's been all prepared, and it's a list of all of the things that he has ready for us to do, and he's just saying, hey, I'm so excited, I've given this for my son, for my daughter to do. And you think about this, because you think about all of the relationships that there are in your life. You think about all of the family relationships and all of the friend relationships and all of the relationships that there are in the community. And you know what? Every single one of them yells opportunity. And so I want for you to, just for a moment, to think about all of the loved ones that you have that don't know Jesus. Think about all of the loved ones that you have or the community members that you know that don't know Jesus. And fact is maybe a friend or a family member has you here today so that you can hear about the love of God and the love of Jesus. Or be reminded of the love of God and the love of Jesus. But think about all of those opportunities that are within a block of the doors of this building, or 2 blocks, or 3 blocks, or 1 mile, or 100 miles, or 1,000 miles, or 10,000 miles. You see, when you walk out of the doors of the church today, you should be thinking, opportunity. I have the opportunity to pray. I have the opportunity to come alongside of. I have the opportunity to encourage, to love, to bear the burdens of, to share with, to tell about Jesus. And you think about that, because it's like God has this list up there, and he's so excited because you've been created to be used by him for his glory and for his purposes. And there's all kinds of opportunity out there, and you get the opportunity to tell people about Jesus and to be the hands of Jesus and to be the feet of Jesus and to be the heart of Jesus to a hurting world. And so right now, think of some individuals that you know that need to be loved, that need to be cared for, that maybe have burdens that they could really use some help bearing. Do you have children that have walked away from the Lord that are struggling? Do you have friends that don't know the Lord? Do you know of community members that don't know the Lord? Just think about this, because the Lord's saying is I've got all kinds of good work for you to do in my name. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But Lord, what if they don't listen? But Lord, what if they don't care? But Lord, what if they criticize my faith in you? But Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I don't want to embarrass anyone else, and I don't want to be embarrassed. But Lord, what if my kids, what if they just kind of keep doing their own thing? What if my family members just kind of pass me off as being a kook? But Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that we're to do good deeds, and that even if we're accused in some way, that we're to do our good deeds before others, that even if they criticize God, that they'll see our good deeds, and that in the end, they'll end up praising God. You see, it doesn't matter, because we're not living for the response of other people. We're living in the audience of God. And we do the good works regardless of how other people respond. We love regardless of whether we're loved back. We care even if everyone else doesn't. We bear burdens even if they're heavy. Because he did everything for us through Jesus Christ. And he did it when we could do nothing. He gave everything so that we could have everything. And then so that we could take that everything to the whole world. Let's stand. We're going to close with a song called Be Unto Your Name. Here's some of the words of the song. We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal. You see, here's the thing is that you never have to worry, because even the things that you do now in the name of the Lord, feel free, worship team, to come on up. Even the things that you do now is you may not see the fruit of those things, but it's okay. Because he's eternal and he's forever. And his word will never pass away. And the work that he wants to do, he may start now and carry it on years and years from now in ways that you can't see. I want to encourage you just right now, just to receive all of the love of God, to remember that he gave you everything in Jesus Christ. Can you just say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. If you've never put your faith in Christ, then I just encourage you to do that this morning. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I just encourage you to do that this morning. Just to say, thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Or maybe you just needed that reminder today and you just need to say once again, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you, eternal God, for working in my life. Thank you that this life is not all that there is. Thank you, Lord. Help me. Help me to trust you. To be immovable, unshaken, and abounding in your work. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.